Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this time that you've given to us to read the Word of God and to be instructed out of your scriptures and out of your Word, that the Spirit might teach us and to instruct us, to help us understand your Word, your will, and your way, that we may learn to praise your holy name and serve you in your holiness and righteousness and your goodness. Lord, I pray for you and have a blessing upon us, to help us to look up to you and see hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, I do want to say welcome to Bethel Baptist Church and our Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we have them from the Word of God. So before we take a look at the prepared questions today, if people have questions they would like, maybe look at either now or at a later time. So as always, you can send questions to questions@bbcmh.org. And you can also join the editor to our conversation through our Yahoo Messenger account, bbcmh95037, and we'll have someone relay your question into the conversation. So I'm going to talk about the question of membership and church membership in local body. What are some things that you have heard from others about church membership? So some of the things I've heard from people about church membership is I do not want to become a church member because I don't want anyone else being able to tell me what I can do. Okay? So they're saying, I don't want someone else over me. I want to be my own independent individual and forget about it. I will not become a church member. I haven't quite heard, but I can understand some people saying, well, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you become a church member. And so, you know, you've got these polar opposite views almost of what in the world is a church member and what is the ramifications of it. So I want to first say, take a look. What I like to do a lot of times is define terms, and it's very important to define terms. If I say a church member of a local body, what in the world do I mean? Because I know that there are some churches that do not have membership roles or rosters. And so what do I mean by a church member? Go to Hebrews 13, verse 7.
And I remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, which faith followeth, considering the end of their conversation.
Okay. Now, I'm defining what membership in a local body means. What are some aspects of things that you can take out of here that says, okay, I can see how membership have an impact here?
First of all, remember those that have rule over you, which would indicate church membership.
Okay, so there's this aspect of ruling over. There's an authority structure. Okay, and so there are people who have a tie or a level of authority, and they have ultimate authority. Do they have ultimate authority? In other words, whoever this person or people are who has authority over you, if they say, I want you to jump off the bridge, you are required to jump off the bridge because they have ultimate authority over you.
There's a process.
Okay.
Church discipline, where it's taken through a couple more people, and that doesn't work in the church.
Right, and so if the ruler tells you to do something, are you obligated to follow it? This is the question I'm asking.
Yes. Well, maybe we can just go to God.
Okay, and there's a rub. Because notice how he defines a ruler. Who is the ruler that is over you? What's his character?
He speaks in the Word of God, or just in the conversation, and walks in the middle of this.
So there's a couple aspects here to look at. One is the ruler over you speaks the word of God. Now, does this mean if he says, I am speaking the word of God, that he is speaking the word of God? Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. I don't know how many people I've heard said, doesn't the word of God say? And he says something that the word of God never says. I know some of you know, but I don't think you know, that my grandfather, my mother's father, was an Assembly of God preacher. And he swore up and down that the Bible basically said, if you are, I think, I remember if it was a Democrat or Republican, that if you're not a Republican, you are not a Christian. Now, is that the Word of God? Absolutely not. But he, in a sense, believed that to be the Word of God. Now, I will confess that I find it very challenging to understand how you can be an active Democrat based upon their current platform and be a Christian at the same time. But then I also sometimes struggle with how you can be a Republican and a Christian at the same time, because the Republican Party is fairly hypocritical as well. A couple of years ago, I ran across this cartoon that, to me, displayed one of the big differences in the moral arena between the Democrats and Republicans. Okay. What is the moral standard of the Democratic Party? Very good. They don't have one. So how difficult is it to contradict your moral standards if you have no moral standards? How can you contradict standards that don't exist? Right? I know it's a bit of a trick question, right? But if you have the bar of ethical behavior so low that a dead worm can pass them, then they're worthless.
Like in the last convention, they denied honoring God every time.
Yes. And they forced the Word of God in there by a decree from above. Okay. Now, the Republican Party has at least a statement that adheres to some concept of moral standard. They don't necessarily follow, but they've got some. But how quick is a Democrat to point out the hypocrisy of a Republican for failing to meet Republican standards? Pretty quick. And so it's real easy to label a lot of Republicans hypocrites because they don't live up to their standard. It's hard to label a Democrat a hypocrite because they have no standards. Now, what would you rather follow? A person that has standards and is not meeting, or a person that has no standards at all? Yeah. Don't go into the political arena. But anyway. But I think that's an illustration point, though, of you're placing your, these people have rule over you. They're speaking the actual Word of God, not a perceived Word of God, and they have a faith that is worthy of emulating. Okay? And considering the end of their conversation, the end of their conduct, is their judgment by God. Okay? Because the leaders are basically helps understand under a greater scrutiny, because if I teach you error, to some, I'm in greater degree of accountability for that because I told you to sin. Rather than you're still held accountable to it because you're still responsible to God. So we do have this issue of accountability. Let's look at verse 17 in the same chapter, Hebrews 13:17.
Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you.
So, as a church member, what are you doing?
Submitting yourself.
Yeah, you're submitting yourselves to these other people who have a sense or a type of rule. It is an overaction to say, I am willingly submitting myself to this other group, this organization, these people. Okay. And the care that we have to be careful of here is notice that it says here, for they watch for your souls. Now, can someone that is over in Italy be a legitimate and accurate watcher over my soul?
No.
Absolutely not. So do they fall into this realm or this picture of this type of ruler? Because notice what it says here. They have the rule over you. Submit yourselves to them because they're watching out for your souls. They can't. They have no clue what they're doing. But as a pastor, pastor of a church, I can see certain aspects of their life. I'm not going to know everything. But who's held accountable to that to a certain degree? Who's accountable for you?
Pastor.
Yeah. Okay. So I'm responsible for me, but I also have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to you. And if you're a husband and a father, you have a responsibility over your family. And that comes out of 1 Timothy and Titus. Okay. And so, I'm not going to go to Ephesians 5:21 at a time, but the picture of being a membership is you are willingly placing yourself under the rule and authority of a local body. Okay? And that local body does have a headship of sorts, which we happen to call a pastor, which means shepherd. And the Bible refers to it as either an episkopos, an elder, or presbyteros, which is a bishop. Okay? Those are actually the same office titles. One actually comes from the Jewish culture, which would be the episkopos, I think, and comes out of the Jewish mindset of how the synagogue functions, and the elder rule. The presbyteros comes more out of a Greek culture. Now, they're both Greek words, but they're two different ways to describe the same thing. Okay. I could have those reversed, so I apologize if I do, but that's why there's two words, by the way. It's because they're dealing with Christians coming out of a Jewish history and Christians coming out of a pagan history. Right? And so you've got different words for their language and their views. Now, it's a legitimate to ask the question, okay, not only understand what membership means, placing myself under the authoritative rule of the local body, did they have a concept or a type of membership in the first generation church? So let's go take a look at Acts chapter 2, 44 to 47. Okay, we'll go over to Gabe. Acts 2, 44 to 47.
And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them all to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praise God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Now, in this first generation church, does the scriptures imply, because I agree, it doesn't specifically state, that the believers knew who the other believers were?
Because it sounds like they were breaking bread from house to house.
Okay, how do they know whose house to go to?
Yeah.
Right? And would you just go to anybody's house that offered it up, as opposed to someone that you knew and respected and understood? And then it says here, the Lord added to the church daily. Now, granted, I believe that ultimately that picture of church there is the real body of Christ, which is the real believers. But I think there's room there to understand that as well, that the Lord added daily to the local congregation those people who were associating themselves together willingly. Okay? And notice what they did here. They were breaking bread, praising God, having favor with the people. Okay, up in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay, now, how did they learn the apostles' doctrine?
preachers, apostles, the apostles were like.
Right. So you had the apostles teaching people, but you only had 12 apostles. Could the 12 apostles be in every city where there was an assembly going on?
At this time, it was all in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah. Primarily it's going on here in Jerusalem.
But not later, yeah, later that would be preaching, yeah.
So most of what's going on here, you're right, is Jerusalem. There would have been the apostles. But the picture is, ultimately, there is an authoritative figure. The people are willingly submitting themselves to their teachings, to their doctrines. They are organizing themselves and assembling themselves together for the purpose of learning, and everybody pretty much knows who everybody else is. And as we look here at verse 45, people sold possessions and goods and parted or distributed them to all as every man had need. Now, who's going to determine who has need? Have you ever had someone come before to you and say, I have a need, and then you find out later that they really didn't? You ever had that happen to you? But I have multiple times. I've had people tell me, or tell my wife, we had absolutely no food in the house. So we went, bought a couple bags of groceries, went to their house, put it in, there was no place for food. Why? There's so much already. What happens is people voice things using one phrase when they need another. Okay. I can stand there and open up the refrigerator and look at a full refrigerator and say, there's nothing to eat. Now, do I literally mean there's nothing to eat?
Yeah, nothing
you like. There's nothing that interests me. Okay. And so that's what's going on. And so here the picture is that every man has need, actual need, which means it's not just the people saying, I have need, but it's someone else observing, there's a need here, we need to deal with this. And that makes sense. Okay. So there's an aspect of, there's a recognized body here that are associating themselves together under the teaching of the doctrine of the apostles. Let's go on to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14.
That's 5:12-14. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women.
Verse 13, what does verse 13 mean? For the first part of that video.
I assume people that did not want to join the church, the rest is the spirit. My hands are crossed over the main sermon when we read among the people.
Right.
And so they were all with one accord and saw the porch and the rest was the women and doing yourself to them.
Look at that word join. What in the world does that mean?
Well, congregate, but.
Yeah.
What in the rest is the...
What happened is there were people who... remember, this is after the Ananias and Sapphira issue. And would you likely associate yourself with the body of Christ and call yourself a Christian when the Spirit of God ended up killing two people for lying to the Spirit of God?
Okay, so this is the sign that wanted to amongst everybody. Some people are convicted, they're coming in and joining the church.
Right.
Those that aren't convicted, they're afraid.
Yeah, I don't want to join them. But look at it, they're joining the body. So you've got some sense of people who are distinguishing themselves and saying, I am going to join myself to you and associate myself with you. I'm becoming like you. And other people saying, I don't want to face that guy. I don't want to deal with him. Because look what he did, Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want to be one of those guys to do it lightly.
Is that what they mean by magnified them? Because they were kept out of
It magnified what's going on with this congregation, because after all, you have here a distinct separation of those who are believers, and actually believers, because they're putting their very life on the line to enter into this unity, this assembly. Because you don't join an organization lightly that you know that if you are joining it with false pretenses and you're found out, you will die. Right? It's like I would not join myself to a mafia family for the purpose of spying them out so that I could report their activities to the authorities so they could arrest. I'm not going to join myself to that organization, because what happens when I'm found out that that's what I'm there for? What happens to me? Die. But now we amplify this and we say, are you going to join yourself to an organization so you can, in some sense, look prestigious to an organization who doesn't look at your words and your actions, but can in reality understand your heart? You cannot lie. Are you going to join yourself to an organization where you try to lie and they will kill you for lying to them, and they know what you're lying? Are you going to join up to an organization with pretense there? Not me. That's what this is talking about. This group was magnified because of the distinction that was being made between the believers and the non-believers, and God knew it. It was amplified that way. God is in this group, and I don't want to be part of a group that's going to uncover my own hypocrisy. But other people were drawn to it because I have a choice. I've got to be part of this group because God has convicted me that I've got to be part of here. And that's how it can grow. In the midst of this, the church is growing. But what you do have is some of this concept of joining going on. That make sense? Take a look at a few quick things. 1 Corinthians 1:2. If you have questions, just let me know. And again, I just want to mention to people over the internet that they can join in the conversation at Yahoo Messenger, bbcmh95037 at Yahoo. And you can always send questions to questions@bbcmh.org. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:2.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Almost all of Paul's letters begin with something of this type. Okay? He's writing to the church at Corinth. They are called to be saints. And so there is a recognized assembly of people that are saying, this is what the church is. If you were to walk to the city of Corinth and you say, where's the church? How many people in the area would know what you're talking about?
The members of the church.
Okay, the people that are part of the assembly definitely would. Okay? And so there's this recognizable assembly. And people are associating themselves freely with it, saying, I am part of this church. Now, unfortunately, what later happened in time is, for example, you could not be engaged in politics unless you were part of the Christian church. And so people associated themselves with it. And some of the elders and fathers of the church let that slide. They knew what was going on. In fact, some of them did it themselves because their children didn't believe, but they wanted them to be considered part of the assembly, so they, in fact, a better term, relax the rules and the expectations and the obligations. You don't have to obey God anymore. Just say you're part of our church and all is well. I happen to believe that our current president chose to align himself with a church, a Christian organization, simply because you cannot pretty much survive in American politics and deny Christ. You can't. People look at that. Even the faithless. They still, church has meaning to them. Most Roman Catholics are, if you don't even acknowledge the existence of God, they're not going to vote you in as president. You're way out there. But what you do have is recognizable bodies, things, people coming together, recognizing such. That's what's going on here.
Okay.
So let's take a look at some things about, well, who should be a member? Let's go to Acts 2, 41 to 44.
Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 44. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common.
Okay, so who should be a member?
The local church. All that believe, all that receive the word gladly.
All that receive the word of God gladly, all that believe the word.
Okay.
I happen to be of a mindset that Christians ought to associate themselves with a local body in some form of membership and saying, I am willingly submitting myself to the authority of this local body. I think that's what's going on. I believe that's what's going on here.
Okay.
Now, what we can speculate or guess as to how soon after these people believe would they become members of the local body associated with that body. Would it take years, months, weeks, days? Immediately?
Yes.
I would say probably in all likelihood this is probably happening when people first believe they associated themselves with that thing, with that local body, and became recognized as part of the body. One of the things of Bethel normally is you cannot become a member. We don't accept people into membership unless they've been coming here regularly for at least 6 months. Why would we change from what was going on there? Because there it was basically you believe you're in.
Happens sometimes, as you get used to the sober of the seats and things.
Okay.
So, grab onto it right away, but then they fade after a while. And, so I think there has to be some consistency in showing that they have the right beliefs.
And that's exactly it. That's identity of, are you actually a faithful believer, or are you just here for the Christian show, right? But let's consider the difference in cultures, okay? In this first generation culture, for you to associate yourself as being called a Christian, what was a strong possibility?
Either die or...
Yeah. So you could die being called a Christian, okay? If you're Jewish, especially, because Paul and his cohorts were going out, dragging people down and beating them and torturing them, putting them in prison, all kinds of nice things. So how many people want to call themselves a Christian because, well, it's a cool thing to do? Right? So it's sort of like in China to a certain degree. You don't likely associate yourself with the underground church in China. You just don't do it. The only people that will likely do that are those that are intentionally designed political informants who are trying to destroy it. But outside of that, nobody wants to associate themselves with the underground church in a like fashion because they're risking their very lives. They know that. What about professing yourself to become a Christian in the middle of Iraq today? How many people are going to go out and first day they become a Christian, get a t-shirt that says, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, my God, how about you? How many are going to wear that downtown Baghdad? You can't. Or one of the shirts that says, I used to follow along on the back, so now I follow Jesus. How many are going to wear a t-shirt like that in Baghdad? Okay. So you're pretty stupid to lightly associate yourself with the Church of Christ. But what about America? Will people associate themselves with being Christian for blasphemous and improper reasons very easily?
Well, you mentioned earlier, you know, politicians will go to a church or claim to be church, carry big Bibles or whatever, even though they don't believe, because they believe will collect more votes.
One of the things I have read, and this is about 6 or 7 years ago when I read this, that one of the easiest targets for pedophiles is to enter into a church, quickly associate themselves as membership within the first week or month, gain access to the children to teach them the Bible study, Bible school, not only that, access to these kids. Okay. How do you protect yourselves from that? One of the ways that you can do that is obviously background checks. It's a good idea. Another way is, sorry, you can't become a leader here until you're a member. You can't become a member here until we've had an association with you for an extended period of time. How many pedophiles are going to leave because I can't get access to the kids for 6 months of a year? Whereas if they go across the street, church to across the street or down the street, they got access to them next week. So there is a certain degree of protection. It's not all the protection we could have, but most people will go to the easy targets. When you say, sorry, you can't become a member for an extended period of time, not an easy target, or as an easy target. So reality is we live in a different culture where associating yourself with being Christian today is not a death sentence. It is not a placing yourself in direct persecutory environment. But in the first generation church it was. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Look at verses 26 and 27.
And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he stayed to join himself to the disciples. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus.
Now, how soon was Paul trying to become associated with the local body of Christ in Jerusalem and become, in a sense, a type of member of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? I just haven't found what that means.
Instantly?
Pretty much instantly, as soon as he got there. Now, what we don't know is the amount of time between what happened in Damascus to Jerusalem, but we can surmise that it was probably somewhat quick. Because look at it says that the apostles didn't believe he was a disciple. They were afraid of him. If it had been 5, 10, 15, 20 years that you haven't heard of Paul attacking anybody, how easy would it be to believe that maybe he came to actual faith in Christ? As opposed to last week, he was arresting people, going to arrest people in Damascus. And this week he's in Jerusalem, wanted to become say he's a Christian?
Not likely.
Yeah. How many of you would take someone who last week was hunting down Christians because they're Christians, hauling them off to jail, and he comes to you and says, I want to associate myself with you? How many of you would say, welcome, Paul!
Yeah.
Okay.
That's why
Ananias
in Damascus was. The Lord spoke, and when you try to talk the Lord out of it, this guy's been a persecutor. That's it. Or this is my vehicle to spread the word of Gentiles.
So, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
But you're right, his initial reaction was
Ananias was playing Jonah. Not that he didn't want to see him saved. This is, I'm not going to be the one to introduce him to the local body and say, here is Brother Paul, guys! But also listen to what he did. Ananias basically did go. Took his life in his own hands because he believed God. But what we do have, what I see in the New Testament, is there's at least this picture, this type of church membership going on. The assembly of believers knew who they were and who each other was. They knew where the things were going on, they knew about one another, and they associated themselves with one another freely. And they did it quickly upon conversion. Okay? Now, at Bethel, what we have is, in a sense, you can identify it as a two-tier membership, quote unquote. One tier is those that are actual members that have been here for at least 6 months, associated with us. We know them, they know us. We bring them in, and if we communicate to them, we know what's going on. We pretty much know where they stand. There may have been some errors where there are some people that are members of Bethel that, as we look at their life, we question, or do they really believe? Because we're just guessing, right? We don't have that same spirit that says, by the way, not him. Right? The direct communities. And then the other tier of people are those people who freely associate with us, but a little bit more of a distance. They will, I refer to them as basically regular attenders. You pretty much know when they're going to be there. You know they're going to be there. They haven't sidled up and says, yes, we are submitting ourselves to you, but at the same time, they're saying, we are here, to a certain degree, there's a submission. It's just not an outright, overt submission. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want to take a look at some ramifications. What does it mean when you become a member of the body of Christ? We're going to go to Matthew 18. And this is where most of the conversation begins. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. In 2 weeks from now, we'll take a look at this same verse, but from a different... who's our reader? Is it Miller?
Mm-hmm. Okay. 18,
let me
check.
And
it's 15 to 17.
15 to 17.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him that his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Okay. Now, the term there for brother, is that referring to siblings like Christopher and Robert, or Robert and Stephanie, or is that what they're referring to?
No.
How do we know that?
Because it's put in within a church context.
It's put within the context of it, says that these people are fellowshipping together. Right, they're part of the same body. So, what does these three verses have to do with church membership and a willing submission to the authority of the local congregation?
Who lays out kind of the guidelines for discipline?
Now, this is discipline. And unfortunately, it's not exercised as much as it ought to be. But this is the way you do it. If you believe that there is a brother who is either sinning against you or is living a life of sin, what do you do? I go and tell Pastor Otero, Brother Chris is, stealing money out of the till at work. Can you go talk to him? Is that what you do?
No.
So what do I do if I believe that Brother Chris is stealing money out of the till?
I
go talk to him. Okay. Why do I do it that way?
So he can confess to you and not be embarrassed.
So what's the embarrassment aspect?
Well, we wouldn't consider him a good candidate to be in that church.
Right. Now, if my first presentation of this, and unfortunately I had a friend that this happened to, the pastor had gone up in front of, not necessarily the congregation, but the entire deacon board, of which this guy was a member, and had accused him of a sinful type of activity. Never talked to him about it at all. What position does he put the guy in?
Terrible one.
It is a completely unethical position and an appropriate position, but what you do is that you release an opportunity for this brother who has sinned to recognize that he has sinned and correct it in a fashion that does not become gossipy. Right? And does not become, did your old brother Chris dead? Right? Doesn't come that way. But instead, it comes across as, brother, I've got this concern about you. Don't talk about it. Let's deal with it. And if Chris turns around and says, that's none of your darn business. If I'm, you know, this company is making tons of money. If for every $1,000 that comes across the till, I put in 50 cents in my pocket, what business is that of yours? Now what do I do with that?
Take another brother.
Right. So now I call Al and I call Joe and I say, let's go talk to Chris. And I communicate to Chris, notice that the other two are doing nothing except for they're observers. And if I communicate to Chris, and Chris says to the group there, what business it is of yours? After all, you know, I work for this company and they don't pay me enough. I deserve this extra 50 cents of every thousand. They're not going to really miss it. Now, what do these other, what do the three brothers know?
That he's in that...
He's a thief. And he's an idiot. Okay. Then what do we do? Then you bring it up to the whole congregation. And if he still refuses to repent, sorry, Chris, you got a congregation. You are to be treated, it says, as a heathen or an unbeliever in a publican. Now, in that culture, to treat someone like a publican... To treat them like what? Well, how do we phrase that today?
Like an IRS man.
Okay. Well, that's literally what that was, but...
Chris and an
engineer. It's ethical. I mean, really, it's scum of the earth. Basically.
Yeah, scum of the earth, the lowest of the low, a person of which we do not want to have anything to do with. Okay. And so that's what you do with it. And so, see, that's part of becoming associated with the body of Christ is you are, to a certain degree, giving permission to the other brethren to say, hold me accountable. Hmm. And that's a huge issue, because how many people really want to be held accountable?
Not me.
But do we need to be held accountable?
Yeah.
And it's a tough call. We need to deal. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay. Now, what is the responsibility of the member, and what's the ramification of becoming a church member? What happens? What's the goal? What's the direction?
Build the body of the church.
So we build up the body of Christ. What does that mean? We build up the body of Christ.
Bring people to maturity in Christ.
Okay. We bring them to maturity in Christ, which means what?
We feed them the Word of God.
Okay, that's how we do it, but what does it mean we're becoming mature?
We become like Jesus Christ.
Okay. We become more like Christ. And so the body of Christ, the local membership, is to function in a way to help every other member of the body of Christ grow in their maturity, become more like Christ, until when?
We reach the measure of the fullness of Christ.
Right, until we are Christ-like. Okay? And so part of that aspect that we have to look at, notice that he says you gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose?
Teaching, perfecting the saints, work of the ministry.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What is your ministry? How has God designed you to prosper and grow the body of Christ?
Evangelism.
Okay. Some people, it's evangelism. Okay. So we need to train and build up and help those that are evangelists. What else?
Some are just servants.
Okay. Some are just servants.
But their servitude is a witness.
Their servitude is a witness. They clean, they put stuff up, they tear stuff down. This is part of their work of the ministry. Remember in the Levitical priesthood, right? With the original tabernacle. Some of the Levites, their only job was to tear down and pull down and set up rites. First, right? To assemble the physical structure. And so there are some people whose unleashing of their ministry might be nothing more than service to the local body. There are other people who might need to be pushed, encouraged, directed to become such things as teachers, become pastors, might need to be encouraged to begin expanding into new arenas. Maybe someone has a heart to reach prisoners with the gospel of Christ. Is there a clue to do that? Well, let's help you do it. Let's find out how God has gifted you and help you do that. It's far more challenging, far more difficult to do when you do not associate yourself with the body that will actually take that interest and then look upon you and try to help you do that. And so we need to figure out how to help people reach their ministerial potential. And understand as well that ministry doesn't just mean evangelisms and worldwide missions, pastors and Bible study teachers. But there are other servanthood positions. How do we help you achieve those positions? Mm-hmm.
I thought I heard a servant of ministry means under
rover.
Okay. You know, like the galley slave. You know, he keeps the ship running, and he's nobody.
Okay.
And yet there's no mere servant of Christ. We're more than common.
Well, the scriptures tell us that God is the one that places it into the body as he sees fit. Right? And so as a result, there is no insignificant ministry. I know that there are people that will scoff at somebody becoming a minister to save prostitutes. Why would anyone enter into that world? Let them go. Well, why wouldn't people enter into the ministry?
Didn't Jesus do that?
Jesus did that. But I know people will scoff at it.
Well,
and I also know that there are certain people that really should not directly involve themselves with it. I mean, if you see me walking down First Street and talking to prostitutes, is that a good way for me to do the work of an evangelist?
No.
It might be different if my wife is out there talking to them. And I've heard of ex-prostitutes as well as other women actually paying the time for the prostitute, presenting so that they don't get in trouble with their pimp, presenting with them the gospel, talking to them about Christ to try and help them to realize they can escape this life. And God has... As they pursue the way of Christ, they can prosper beyond this life. It's incredible ministry.
And then what can start with one person?
Mm-hmm.
And I think of when you're ministering to the quote unquote desirables of Chuck Wilson, who died recently, and he went to prison. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got a equipment person and save him, and that was sure. I think 55,000 people in that prison fellowship.
Okay, we are sort of out of time. I just want to bring up a couple of things here. So in Romans chapter 12, he's talking to all believers, and he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. So there's an integration of the members of the people of Christ. He says, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. We can all have different gifts. And not necessarily are all of the gifts listed in Romans chapter 12 or listed in some of these other passages I can't remember, or some of them are Ephesians 4. Not necessarily all the gifts given there. Did you know that in the Old Testament, a specific divine gift of God were given to artisans?
Oh yeah, the guy that built the ark.
The guy that built the ark, the guy that built the temple, the guy that dyed the wool, the guy, all of the stuff. This is, they were divinely appointed by God to do this. Now, a lot of the artisans today, I'm not sure if anyone knows anything on that. But what we do need to do is, as a member of local bodies, how can we relate to ministry and how can you pursue ministry? And again, ministry does not necessarily mean teacher, preacher, evangelist, or foreign missions. It could mean those things, but that doesn't mean it has to. Wayne, this morning, talking about, during the Bible study, was talking about, the U.S. needs evangelists. We're going to find, where should we find evangelists to the United States of America?
America?
Yeah, the people whose butts he's talking to, sitting in the pews. You guys are the evangelists. Now, that doesn't mean all of you are going to go door to door when you talk to you about Christ, but all of you can talk to somebody. And that'll go on beyond. But it was interesting. The other day, I was at Precision Auto Tune, getting my oil changed. And there's a guy whose car was having trouble starting, and so we're just chatting about batteries and alternators and what could be some of the issues, and turned into a conversation about global warming. And the light turned on in me, let's talk about the ultimate global warming. So then I thought, brought in Revelation, and that now the entire world is going to be burned up. That's the ultimate global warming. And are you ready for it? And then we talk about lying, adultery, stealing. And he had to take off, so I had to condense the conversation a bit to present it as a way of escape from hell. And I didn't plan that. God did. And it was weird, because you're talking about cars, and all of a sudden you're talking about the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we need to be proactive in looking for those avenues. And I'm not as good and definite as I'd like to be. But I think we've got to be able to do it. Because God has called all of us to a certain degree to do the work of evangelism. Real quick, any questions, comments?
Chick, that's a good artist.
Yeah, Chick Tracks are a good artist. There's some of his tracks I refuse to
do. Well, but I mean, talking about artists.
Yes. Yeah, he's nice artist. Okay, any other questions, please? Right. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We pray that if we look into our own hearts and our own lives, we would seek to unleash the ministry that you have called us to. Whether it's in service, or whether it's in administration, or whether it's in teaching, or evangelism, or whatever it is, Lord, that we would seek out. And that regardless of our primary ministry, Lord, we would also know that you have called us not to be silent, but to be vocal about what you have done in our lives, and thus do the work of evangelism. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us in experience for your right service. In Jesus' name, I pray.